right, we'll start in just a minute here again if you want to make your way in. I don't know if there's another group or two in other places in the building, but they will hear us. Thank you all for coming tonight. Nice to see you, Chris and Debrina. Wonderful that you could come and pray with us, listen to the Word. Okay. There they are. There's some more folks. Okay, well, tonight is kind of the last hurrah for Jack and Bev McMahon with us. They'll be heading out tomorrow from us and going back to Warsaw area in Indiana. So we'll pray for you folks as you go on your way. They've kind of folded in nicely as part of our family, but then they've been gone also so much visiting you all that kind of they're in and out, you know. So I know that you've kept them busy at lunches and dinners and things, so that's been good. But anyway, Jack is going to come and share with us what's on his heart tonight to close out our little 4 or 5 days together. And so we look forward to that. Brother, please come.
Yeah, it's kind of sad thinking having to move on. I can't wait till heaven. We won't have to say goodbye anymore. I was told the word goodbye, it just stands for God be with you. So it's really not goodbye as if we'll never see each other again, but God be with you till we meet again. And it's been so good to be in your homes. Thank you for the delicious meals and the encouraging fellowship. Also for the times to pray with individuals and to hear some of the struggles, some of the victories. And we're in a battle. And times like this are very special. We need to be praying for one another. You don't have to scratch very deep to realize that each of us has a lot of hurts. We have a lot of struggles. We have a lot of trials. But God is in control. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. I wanted to give you an encouraging message, I hope it would be. Seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. When Jesus looks at people, what does he see? When you and I look at people, what do we see? I wouldn't want to tell you sometimes what I see. Sometimes I just see people in my way and I say, you know, there's too much traffic on this road. Get out of my way. I need to get to my meeting. I need to get somewhere. So that's not a good way to see people. That's not the way that our Lord saw people when he saw the multitudes. Also, people can be intimidating. We can fear people. The Bible warns us that the fear of man is a snare. I remember Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary, he once said, behind every smile is a set of teeth. People can be scary. But the thing is, if you fear God, you don't have to fear man. Because the Lord is above all. And he's the only one that we do need to truly fear and reverence. Jesus, when he looked at the multitude, if you notice in chapter 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. I find that striking. He had been ministering. You look at verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Doing on the go. It's exhausting to look at his itinerary. And sometimes they would, you know, he would tell his disciples, let's push out into the lake so that we can get some time alone. And they have a few minutes or hours alone, but then they get to the next shore and the people are there waiting for more. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. That's a very strong term. It literally means his bowels. He was touched in his viscera, in his emotions. He saw these people and it moved him within, deep within. He saw something that maybe we don't always see when we look at other people. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his outward appearance or on his physical stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He sees the needs. You and I, we do see the outward appearance, and sometimes it's hard to get beyond that. But we need to see the world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see that every human being has the same condition as what Jesus saw. They might look like they have their act all together and that they have succeeded in achieving the American dream, but they haven't, because that dream is a soap bubble, and as soon as you grab it, it pops. Everyone has the same condition that Jesus saw. Jesus was moved with compassion. Hebrews 4:15 says, We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with us. He cares deeply about every human being, regardless of what they might look like on the outside, regardless of what kind of clothes they wear, regardless of what kind of skin color they have, or what kind of physical limitations or anything like that. He looks beyond that and he sees the heart, and he sees the condition, and it causes him in this passage to be moved with compassion. Let me just give you four things that he saw. It says, because he was moved with compassion when he saw them, because, number one, they were weary. They were weary. Another translation says, fainted. Another says, harassed. I'm going to use harassed because they're all going to start with an H. So, but they could mean any of those ideas. Weary, fainted, harassed. The idea is, behind the Greek word is to relax, which doesn't mean that they're laid back relaxing. Relax means once you relax, your muscles collapse and you faint. They can't stand. They can't hold themselves up against the onslaught of life and the problems that our life brings, the curse that we are all under. That curse has affected everything, hasn't it? Marriage. It's affected our health. It's affected our lives, the way we work, the sweat of the brow, and the plants, and the weather, and everything in life is under a curse, groaning. And people are harassed, fainted, weary, no power. Without Christ, that's what life is. It's hard. you start out, you know, kind of as a starry-eyed child. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a movie star. I want to be a race car driver. And they have a picture, an ideal picture of what they want to be. But then life begins to work away at them month by month, year by year, and begins to wear them down. And you get older and you become more cynical. You climb the ladder of success and find out it's leaning up against the wrong wall. And it's discouraging. And without the Lord, what is there? Solomon went through that and he writes about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. If a man lives 2,000 years, what profit is it? He's going to die. And everything he has is going to go to his children. And who knows if they'll be wise or whether they'll be fools. He's the same as a person who was stupid because they both end up in the same place. What a weariness it is. What a chasing after wind. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. This is the best life can offer without the Lord. This is the apex. Jesus saw that. And he had compassion. So, you know, let's keep in mind those co-workers of ours. They might seem like they have it all together. They might be full of themselves. But really, they're going to hit hard knocks. If I'm sure they already have. They try to sweep them away. They try to cover it over with pretense, like macho stuff. I've got it all together. I can handle it. Sometimes they try to cover it over with drugs or alcohol or some kind of escapism. But it's always there. It's always there without the Lord. That's the true condition. Job 14:1 says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That pretty much summarizes it. And I don't know too many men that weren't born of a woman. They're harassed. Second thing Jesus saw in this passage, not only were they weary, but they were scattered like sheep. Scattered. The word here is helpless. The Greek word means a sudden motion to fling, cast. You know, a sheep can almost sound like a sheep there. Yeah. A sheep can be cast on its back, and when it's got a lot of wool, it can't get back up on its feet, and it's flailing. And that's a horrible position to be in. And poor sheep, you know, if it doesn't have a shepherd come along and flip it up on its right side. The gases, painful, the sun, the weather, predators, it's easy prey. Looks like the Christmas dinner just laying out there in the field waiting for something to come along. That's the situation. That's the way Jesus saw the multitudes. Cast, helpless, vulnerable. People without Christ might say, you might ask them, how are you doing? And the answer is what? Fine. But that's not really always how it is. They're not fine, especially if they don't have Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're fine. You're better than fine. You know, you have an inheritance in Christ, co-heirs with Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved One. You are ready, prepared to meet the Lord. You're fine. But without Christ, you're not fine. People try all kinds of things to make themselves fine. man-made philosophies, religion, attempts. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." I had a friend, might not call him a friend, maybe more of an acquaintance. I didn't know him real well, but a fellow in New Zealand that he went through a long bout of depression. And he went to a lot of psychologists, psychiatrists, a lot of medications, trying to get through this horrible time in his life. He came through it, but he said, "You know what helped me most was not these psychiatrists and psychologists and medications." He said, "The little song, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.' It was greater help to me than all of those other things put together." I heard one pastor say the greatest theological expression in all the world is, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It's profound. Because we need to be loved. If we don't get love, we starve in so many ways. To be loved by the God of the universe is truly fulfilling. You can bear anybody's discourtesy or lack of love whenever you know that you are accepted in the Beloved One. It's those arms that are underneath. You might fall, but you don't fall very far because underneath are the everlasting arms. I think of the woman with the issue of blood, and she spent all of her money on physicians to try to be healed, and there was no help. And then the great physician came and healed her. And that's a little bit of an insight into what happens too in many people's lives. They spend all their money trying to find help in all these areas, whether they be physical, spiritual, whatever. And when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they finally get some help. They finally are able to change and to get victory over some of those things that just controlled their lives and enslaved them. We're harassed. We're helpless. Also, when Jesus looked, he saw those people who were hopeless. He says, "Like sheep having no shepherd." A sheep is a very vulnerable animal. We have lots of sheep in New Zealand. At one time we had 4 million people and 70 million sheep. I think the statistics now are we have about 35 million sheep. The sheep numbers are dropping and the cattle numbers are rising. I think they're starting to turn more to cattle than to sheep. But now we have 70 million possum. That is a big invader in our country. But they are beautiful possums. I mean, they're not those possums that don't have any fur on their, you know, like those ones in Texas that you see on the side of the road. Those are the ugliest things. But the ones in New Zealand are very attractive. They have fur. They look like mink. You know, you can make garments, very nice garments out of possum skins there. And especially if you blend them with wool, you can get a possum wool blend that is, it doesn't ball up. It's a very expensive garment like that. But I'm not talking about possums. I want to get back to sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. Sheep have, not sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They really can't run that fast. They can't dig holes. They can't climb trees. They're not ferocious. Are any of you scared of sheep? People even count them in their sleep, you know, because it soothes them. And we're like sheep without a shepherd, without Jesus Christ. The kind of shepherds these people had, unfortunately, were false shepherds. They were hirelings. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were the ones who were their shepherds. And that's worse than having no shepherd, to have a shepherd who leads you in the wrong direction and is only in it for themselves to get all they can get out of you and abuse you and then go somewhere else. That's the kind of shepherds that people had. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them because that's the kind of shepherds they had. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep." That's the kind of shepherd that everybody needs. Unfortunately, without Christ, people, all they have is false teachers. All they have is people who don't care. They're just going to use them for their own gain. We just saw the prediction of the Lord's return back in, May? Example of false teaching. There's many examples in the church, out of the church. Thank the Lord for good Bible teaching here. Thank the Lord for a pastor who will study the Word of God and for leaders who will study and for a congregation that wants to hear the Word of God. You know, they're not satisfied with the fluff. They're not satisfied with just entertainment. They want to be fed the truths of God's Word. That's good. Never lose that. I hope you'll never lose it, that you will want always to have the Word of God. That's the number one, number two, number three thing to look for in a church. Do they preach and teach the Word of God? And then a fourth thing that Jesus saw when he looked at people, and we're going to change the analogy here from a shepherd to a farmer, because in verse 37 it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So we have Jesus seeing people as a harvest. He saw them ripe for judgment. He saw them ready for picking. 6.8 billion people today. Isn't that mind-boggling? You think of that number. How long would it take you to count one by one to 6.8 billion? Many, many lifetimes, I would suspect. Every second, someone said, there's three people dying. Every second, three people have died. They're gone. Into where? Into judgment. Into eternity. Jesus saw this when he saw people. They were a harvest. The Bible's very clear when people die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said, but the laborers are few. The Lord directed his disciples to pray for the harvest. And then in chapter 10, he sends them out into the harvest. And that's a good way to prepare our hearts. When you come and you pray for unsaved people, you want to also go out and be a witness to them. I'd like to just encourage you to pray. Find at least three unsaved people. It might be a family member, a co-worker, maybe just a friend, maybe an enemy. And start praying for them. Pray regularly for the Lord to save them. Pray for opportunities that God would give you that you could be a witness to them. And bring those into the church. You know, if everybody had three people, three names for the list. Wow, you know, we've got over 20 people here. That'd be over 60 names of unsaved people that the congregation could be praying for. And as you pray, God will lay upon you
a burden
more and more for their soul, especially when you see them as Jesus saw them, as harassed, helpless, hopeless, in a harvest. As you see them in this light, you begin to get a burden for their soul. And the love of Christ constrains us, compels us to move towards them in love and care. So I'd just like to leave you that little challenge to be praying for the harvest and to be willing to go as the Lord sends us. He's already sent us. You're sent. He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." So He wants us to be that. You say, "The world's big, 6.8 billion. I can't reach them all." I've given this illustration here before and in other places, but I think it's a good illustration just to remind us that the big thing, it's not so much that you reach 6.8 billion people. It's more important that you reach one person. There was a boy collecting shellfish, or he was picking up shellfish on the beach, and he was flinging them back into the ocean. An older man saw this boy doing it. He says, "What are you doing, young fella?" He says, "I'm rescuing this shellfish and throwing it back into the water so it will live." And he says, "Son, there's billions of shellfish on this beach. What difference is it going to make?" And the little boy picked up a shellfish and he said, "It'll make a lot of difference to that one." You might not reach everybody for Christ, but if you reach one, it'll make a lot of difference to that one. And one person having eternal life, what value is that? Eternal value, isn't it? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul, one soul is worth more than the whole universe. I mean, wow, what a perspective. And you realize if one person, you know, in the book of Acts, 3,000 people came to Christ in one day. Let's say you had a really great evangelist, and every time he preached, 3,000 people got saved. And he preached every day. 3,000 people got saved every day. How long would it take to reach 6.8 billion for Christ? It would never get done because there's more than 3,000 people coming in every day. But if one person reached one person in 1 year, and at the end of 1 year you had two people, and those two people reached two more people in the second year, and at the end of the second year you had four people, how many years would it take to reach 6.8 billion people? My calculator died at 27, but I think if you went about 33 days or 33 years, you would reach over about 8 billion people. That's just one person a year and multiplying every year. Jesus wants us to multiply, not add. So when you lead someone to Christ, disciple them to lead someone else to Christ, because that's how you multiply. So I just leave that with you as a word of encouragement. And again, thank you for opening your hearts to us. And thank you for praying for us. And we're praying for you. And we'll look forward to the next time we can be together, either on this earth or in glory. It's all going fast, isn't it? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had just to pray together as a church family. We've been able to open your word and see, Lord, the way that you see others. Help us, Lord, to see people as you do. Oftentimes they can be a bother or an irritant to us, but help us to look beyond that and see the real condition of the human heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.